The only news that I can recall watching between the ages of about 4 and 8 was on Christmas Eve, and it was when my local news station would partner with the NORAD Santa Tracker. Anybody across our locations identify with that? I'd be at my grandmother's house for Christmas dinner, but I was locked on the television doing more math in my head than I ever did in school to try to estimate how long I had before Santa came to my neighborhood. In fact, I remember one year in particular going to my parents. I was very frustrated because according to the Santa tracker, his arrival in our neighborhood was imminent and we were not yet home. And my greatest fear on Christmas Eve was not being at home in bed in time and therefore forfeiting my visit from Santa. For me, that news, it was more than just a reporting of events around the world. I mean, that was my guide. It was my focus. Anytime the news came back on, it had my complete and total attention. It was the pulse of every thought and conversation and decision that I made in my young little life. Last weekend, we started a series called Hark. Our campus pastors talked about the angelic pronouncement of the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. I was at our Echo Stage location, and our Barracks Row campus pastor, Pastor Joel, talked about the fact that hark originated as a hunting term. It was used to call the hounds back to the original trail, to call them back to the scent. And so when the writer of the Christmas Carol put the word hark into the mouths of the angels, it was a listen up, pay attention, focus on this news. Hark. Look at what is most important. Because the angels had something to share that was not just good advice or a good idea. It was good news about something that was happening. And I think the message of the angels is important for us today. In fact, it's as important for us today as it was 2,000 years ago. Because as we grow up, our Christmas fears evolve. What demands our attention and our focus is more than just the NORAD Santa tracker. Sometimes what is taking our focus at Christmas is much more complex than it was as a kid. Some of you go home and life is chaos. You might be going home to a place where you're haunted by the ghosts of Christmas past. Maybe you're going home to a table where there's an empty seat this year. Or maybe home, as you knew it, doesn't even exist anymore. Maybe there's an argument that is still lingering, or all of us face those questions that are just annoying. Are you dating anybody yet? Don't you want to be dating somebody? Why aren't you dating somebody? Are you still in that job? When are you moving home? Ghosts of Christmas past. I have quite a few Christmas memories that are actually bittersweet. For instance, that home that I'm so quickly transported back to when I think about the NORAD Santa tracker, it passed from our family when my grandmother passed away. Every Christmas, the memory of my granddaddy's death on the day after Christmas just kind of weighs on us. But for some of you, the memories aren't bittersweet. They're just bitter. It's the words that can't be taken back, the wounds that won't heal, the regrets, the loss, the disappointment. It's the uncle you can't face, or the mom you can't love, or the siblings you can't respect, or the fruitcake that you just still can't eat. The problem with Christmas is that it takes all of the chaos and the craziness of life and puts it all around the table in a very short time frame. And it becomes a pressure cooker that just gets everything exaggerated. And so for many of us, Christmas is the time that exposes and magnifies the circumstances we can't navigate, the problems we can't solve, the people we can't understand, and the expectations we can't meet. And yet in the midst of chaos, the angels say, hark, listen up, pay attention, because something happened that can change everything. Hey, if you're a guest with us this weekend, we are so incredibly excited that you chose to spend part of your holiday season with us. And no matter where you are on your faith journey, whether you've been following Jesus for a really long time, or honestly, you don't even know what you think about the guy yet, our prayer is that this weekend you would walk out with more hope and more joy and more peace than when you walked in. Because what's happening right now is that all over the world, millions of people are celebrating. It's kind of crazy to think about it. We quit working at our jobs. We travel across the country. We break our diets and we break our bank accounts because of the birth of one Jewish boy 2,000 years ago. That's pretty remarkable to think about. That the birth of one boy changed history so much. And like the angels, I just want to call our attention back to that today. That something happened that is significant. And this is the most wonderful time of the year, but not because of what is happening around us, but because of what happened 2,000 years ago. So the angels appeared to the shepherds. They also appeared to a guy by the name of Joseph. Now, Joseph is the guy that's kind of the forgotten guy of the Christmas story, right? Like, he's the one that when there's a nativity scene, it's a little bit difficult to distinguish him from the shepherds. I grew up in a couple different big churches in Mobile, Alabama, where they did these extravagant Christmas pageants every year. Mary got the spotlight. I mean, Mary got the solo. And then the angels, they, I'm not joking, came in on fly lines and dangled in the dazzling light and the brilliant costumes as they performed this like Broadway style number. And then the shepherds get this quirky little entrance with live sheep. And they're the ones that actually got the speaking lines. And then the wise men with these snazzy hats riding in on camels. And then there's chatter in the audience, right? Like, is that a doll? Is it a real baby? Whose baby is that? And then little kids coming in furry, cute little costumes. Yeah. And Joseph's just kind of hanging out in the back. I don't think Joseph gets enough credit. Let me just give a little bit of background on Joseph, just for us to understand the kind of man that he was. In Jewish culture, it was the responsibility, the authority, the privilege of the father to teach his sons two things, their trade and their faith. Scripture tells us that Joseph was a carpenter. Now, that probably means that he was a stonemason or that he worked with wood or maybe both. And in that culture, in that history, in that time, they were considered very, very educated and skilled craftsmen. And not only that, they were considered to be problem solvers. In fact, in ancient writings, we read that people would often ask when a problem arose in a community, is there a carpenter among us or the son of a carpenter who can solve this problem for us? Joseph was probably a very, very smart man who was seen as a leader in his community. And he taught Jesus a trade. He was also responsible for teaching Jesus Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Now, just think for a moment. If you are God, who do you choose to teach your son the Bible? If we fast forward a little bit in the story of Jesus, we find that when he's 12 years old, he is in the temple talking about theology with religious leaders, and they are in awe of his knowledge and wisdom. Someone taught him that. I think we have to be very careful that we don't somehow think that Jesus just dropped out of heaven with an automatic download of theology and biblical knowledge. Now, granted, he was probably wise beyond his years, but someone taught him. And that was most likely Joseph. And so an angel comes to Joseph. And while we put him in the background of the Christmas story, I believe that he played a very significant role in Jesus' life. If you have your Bibles with you this weekend, go and turn over to Matthew chapter 1. If you don't, we're going to put the scriptures on the screen and you can read along there. This is where we first encounter him. He's not mentioned very often in the biblical account, but in verse 18, we read this. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Now, some of you have a translation that says betrothed. That idea is much stronger than engagement as we understand it in modern terms. Betrothal, engagement at this time in this culture was stronger than engagement. It was somewhere between engagement and marriage. In fact, the couple would be referred to as husband and wife, but it would be for the consummation of the marriage. Sex was considered to be illegal and immoral until the actual marriage event took place. We keep reading. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can we just stop for a moment and consider how crazy that sounds? Okay, we keep going. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. When Matthew tells us that Joseph was a righteous man, that doesn't mean he was just a good guy. He was a nice guy. Linguistically and culturally, what this means is that Joseph demonstrated an extraordinary devotion to the law of God. He was ardently following God's will and his ways and his words. And we find a couple examples of this in Scripture. For instance, later, after the birth of Jesus, we read that Mary and Joseph go to the temple for two reasons. One, so that Mary can make her offering for purification. And so Joseph can pay his ransom or redemption to the priest for the firstborn son. Now, trips to Jerusalem and to the temple were considered to be very time-consuming and financially consuming and impractical for many people. And so the religious leaders had decided the way to interpret the law of Moses was to tell mothers, you can wait until after you've had all of your children or several children and make the trip to the temple then. And for Joseph, that he could have paid that redemption or that ransom for the firstborn to any priest in the land. But Joseph took the law of Moses literally and seriously, and they made that journey to the temple. We also find that Joseph took his family to the temple every single year for Passover. For most Jewish families, that happened once every few years or once in a lifetime. But Joseph once again demonstrates extraordinary devotion to following God's ways and his will. He was a righteous man. And he finds that his fiancée is pregnant. As far as he can tell, unfaithful. Both or all Jewish, Roman, Greek law directed men to divorce their fiancés or their wives in that situation. Jewish law allowed for the death penalty for the woman. And so Joseph, wanting to make the righteous decision, not the legalistic decision, not the self-righteous decision, but the righteous decision, says, I will divorce her quietly amongst two or three witnesses so that I can preserve my honor, but protect her from humiliation and also protect her from the death that could come on her as a result. He's loving beyond the limitations. He was a righteous man. We keep reading. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. That word considered is actually a pretty weak translation. It doesn't just mean he was thinking about it or he was meditating on it or he was pondering it. It means he was very angry. He might have been a righteous man, but he still had feelings. In fact, some translations of this say that he was fuming. It was frustrating. It was disheartening. As he's fuming about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Now, Joseph's life was already wrecked. And when the angel shows up, it doesn't really fix anything. It just wrecks his life in a little bit different way. Don't be afraid, Joseph. Take Mary as your wife. Name the child Jesus. He's going to be the Savior. It is Emmanuel, God with us. And Joseph makes some really interesting choices. He moves from considering his plight to conforming to the will of God. He moves from a place of anger and rage and fuming to showing more grace than anyone could imagine. Because he sacrifices his reputation. But taking Mary as his wife at this point, he is giving the impression that this is his child. In a culture where there would be whispers throughout his entire life of shame and disgrace and dishonor, he sacrifices his reputation. He sacrifices his rights. It was the right of the father to name the children. It was part of their privilege and authority as the head of their house to name the children. And he doesn't even get the ability to name the child. Call him Jesus. The angel says, don't be afraid. Joseph had plenty of reason to be fearful. And yet he responds in hope and in faith. And then this righteous man who had already gone beyond what the law required to show love, loves beyond limit and beyond logic to take Mary as his wife, to love the child as his own. Joseph was not a passive bystander in Jesus' life. He's a man whose reputation was ruined and life was wrecked and rights rejected, who responded in courage and in thoughtfulness and extreme love, but only after he had received a revelation of who Jesus was and what Jesus had come to do. See, like Joseph, we've got chaos surrounding us. There's uncertainty, there's frustration, there's confusion. And then the message that the angel brought Joseph certainly contained directions and instructions for how to live and what to do next. But the focus of the angel's message was on Jesus. The person of Jesus, the identity of Jesus, the mission of Jesus. I think in this season, the last thing we need are lectures on how to live differently or reprimands on how to love better. I think what we most need is a reminder of who Jesus is. Yeah, it's good. So usually when we come together as a church and we open up the scriptures, we're looking for points of application and points of obedience so we can look more like Jesus and live more like the life he created us to live. But what I want to do today is just open the scriptures and look at Jesus. Because it's when we have a revelation of who he is and what he came to do That's what changes everything. The angel said, "Name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins." That's what he came to do, to be the Savior. The baby in the manger eventually became a man on the cross. Many years later, that baby in the manger would be betrayed by a friend, he would be falsely accused, and he'd be executed by the Roman government. And amazingly, that was part of the whole plan. 1 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. He came to be the Savior. And on the cross, he defeated sin. He defeated death. He obliterated shame. He restored our ability to be in relationship with God. See, on the cross, the last words that he cries are, "It is finished." And when he said "it is finished," he was saying, "Justification is finished," meaning you can stand in right standing before God. That liberation is finished, meaning you are free. You are free from bondage, and you are free from addiction, and you are free from shame. It means reconciliation is finished. You can have relationship with God. It's finished. The earth needed a Savior. We need a Savior. And then after the cross, he was put in a tomb, and 3 days later, he became the risen King. And the resurrection is what brought us life and brought us hope. The cross saved us from our old life, and the resurrection saved us to a new life. Because of the cross, nothing condemns us. Because of the resurrection, nothing contains what God has in mind to do in us and through us. We need a Savior. Jesus gives us the saving grace of God. Name him Jesus because he will save the people from their sins. And then Matthew also provides us this commentary that goes back to the prophet, the book of Isaiah. His name will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. That's who he is. He came to save people from their sins. That's what he came to do. Emmanuel, God with us. That's who he is. And that's an incredibly difficult concept to wrap our brains around. That he was fully God and he was fully man. He was 100% God. He didn't stop being God. He didn't become God. He was God. And because he was God, he was able to fully redeem. He was the only one that was able to be the perfect, sinless sacrifice. The earliest conversations in the church, the earliest arguments in the church, had to do with the identity of Jesus. In fact, there were people that taught, well, there's no way he could actually have been God. He didn't originate as God. There's no way that a baby in a manger could be God. And so, obviously, at some point, he became God because of his actions and his teachings. He somehow arrived at the place of deity. And this was seen as such a threat and a concern in the church that a bunch of church leaders came together at a place called the Council of Nicaea. And all of these bishops came together and they started to talk about what we believed about Jesus. And there was one guy in particular named Arius who believed this idea that Jesus was not really God. He just became God. And as he was standing at the front explaining his views and his theology and why he believed this, there was another bishop that got so ticked about what he was saying that he walked to the front and decked him. That bishop's name was St. Nicholas. So the original naughty and nice list wasn't really about sinners and saints, but about heresy and orthodoxy. Yes. That Jesus was fully and completely God, but God with us. He was also fully human. The miracle of the incarnation is that God became a fetus inside of a teenage girl. He was born helpless. He had to be fed. He had to be burped. He had to learn. He had to learn how to crawl, learn how to walk, learn how to speak, learn how to read. There was a moment when Jesus was taught the story of creation, when Jesus was taught about Noah and the boat and the flood, when Jesus was taught about the slavery in Egypt and taught about the deliverance through the Red Sea. There was a moment when Jesus, imagine this, that moment when Jesus is first taught about Passover. And again, the guy teaching him is probably Joseph. None of this is meant to downplay his divinity at all, but to elevate the miracle of the incarnation. The miracle that Jesus, Almighty, Most Holy, seated at the right hand of the Father, would leave all of that to wrap himself in the skin of his own creation, subject himself to the care of his own creation for the purpose of winning back those that he loved. Jesus grew, he laughed, he wept, he suffered. As a man, he died. As a man, he rose again. And because he was fully man, he was able to fully represent us back to the Father. Because he was fully God, he was able to fully redeem. Because he was fully man, he was able to fully represent. The miracle of Christmas is not baby Jesus who's so perfect that away in the manger no crying he makes. The miracle of Christmas is not that Joseph was able to find a place for his son to be born just in the nick of time because there was no hotel available. The miracle of Christmas is that God took on flesh and moved in with us. The miracle of Christmas is that God took all of his godness and stuffed it inside a tiny, helpless, infant human being in order to most fully demonstrate his love to us. And the man on the cross only makes sense when we understand the baby in the manger. God is with us. During your moments of greatest success, God is with us. In your places of deepest despair, God is with you. On the highest heights, God is with you. On the deepest valleys, God is with you. When the light shines brightest in your life, God is with you. And when the morning lingers a little bit too long in the morning, God is with you. There's no distance too far. There's no height insurmountable. There is no valley too deep for the presence of the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In the midst of chaos and uncertainty and confusion, even in the midst of hurt and humiliation, disgrace and dishonor, Joseph responded with courage, with thoughtfulness, and he loved beyond logic and limits. And because of that, he was able to experience the reality of Christmas. Because of that, he was able to experience God with us. I don't know what circumstances you're walking in or walking into this Christmas. But what I do know is that 2,000 years ago, something happened. The Prince of Peace was born. And what I've learned is that the peace that he has promised and that he offers doesn't mean the absence of chaos. It means his presence in the midst of it. And I believe that like Joseph, we can exchange whatever anger we experience for grace. That we can respond with courage. We can respond and walk in peace. We can love beyond limits and logic when we get a revelation of who Jesus is. It didn't matter how good Joseph was. No matter how righteous he was, it only took him to a certain place. He had to see who Jesus really was. for Christmas not to pass him by. Like Joseph, it doesn't matter how good we are. We need a revelation of who Jesus is and what Jesus does so that Christmas doesn't pass us by. He's Savior. He is God with us. He is salvation come. Father, we thank you this weekend for your word and your word that became flesh. We thank you that you took on skin, became one of us to redeem us, to represent us. God, I can't even begin to imagine the stuff that people are facing this season. I pray that you would be the peace in their life. Holy Spirit, just pray that you'd come, be with us, draw near to us across all of our campuses and those that are listening by podcast, and pray that you would give us a revelation of who you are, a reminder of what you've done, and we would recognize that that's what changes everything. Help us to see you more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.